What is wisdom? What does it mean to be wise? Well, here is how two dictionaries define it. Wisdom is the ability to contemplate and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So it's not the same thing as being intelligent. You can have a high IQ, yet make some very poor and unwise decisions because you lack this quality of wisdom, and vice versa. I think everyone, Christian or non-Christian, would agree that wisdom at least includes those things that the dictionary lists. We can all agree that it is desirable to possess wisdom. The disagreement arises when we ask how. How does one become wise? The patriarch Job asked this question. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? To that question, very different answers have been and still are being given. The wisdom of the world says, in effect, you've got to look to men, to human beings. Identify those persons who seem to be popular, successful, influential, and imitate them. Because they wouldn't be those things were they not wise, right? Go with the flow. Give folk what they want. Then they'll admire you and all men will speak well of you. There's a problem with such wisdom. And that is that it leaves God out of the equation. It tries to make sense of reality while ignoring or paying lip service to the greatest reality there is. In the words of James, the Lord's brother, such wisdom is earthly, of this world, sensual, man-centered, and ultimately demonic, from Satan, God's enemy. This can be seen from its fruit, as James says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Does that not sound like our country? Even our House of Commons. From what the Apostle Paul said so far in this letter regarding wisdom, you might think that Christianity is entirely opposed to it. But in fact, it's only this sort of wisdom that is in conflict with our faith. Genuine, authentic wisdom is what the gospel is actually all about. Paul's beef is specifically with worldly wisdom, and that because it is incompatible with the truth. And that, my friends, brothers and sisters, is what we all need. That is what we can all have. God's wisdom, if we are prepared to receive it. Prepared to do what it takes, which is, at bottom, repent and believe in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What conclusion did Job reach concerning wisdom? Where can it be found? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding, faith, repentance. Job's point is Paul's point in these verses. God understands its way, and he alone. If you and I would be wise, we must become fools in the world's understanding. Only then will we truly be wise. Let's consider then verses 6 to 16 this morning. And we'll do so under three headings. Firstly, the source of wisdom. Secondly, the medium of wisdom. And thirdly, the recipients of wisdom. Firstly then, the source of wisdom. Lest the Corinthians take him to be rubbishing wisdom altogether, Paul clarifies himself in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. It isn't wisdom per se that I'm against, Paul is saying, just worldly wisdom, false wisdom, counterfeit wisdom. That's what I'm opposed to. In actual fact, it is Paul and the other apostles who declare true wisdom, which those who are spiritually alive or mature are able to receive. And the more we take this wisdom to heart, the wiser in heart we become. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whereas mere human wisdom is easily obtained, you just have to move in the right circles, make friends of the right people, and be prepared to pay enough for it. Authentic wisdom is not like that. Look at what he says in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That's what we speak. Not the wisdom of this world, of the rulers of this world. Those who indulge and boast in that are doomed, be they ever so powerful and high and mighty at present. But this is what we have to do with. What an amazing verse that is, verse 7. The Lord God only wise. And it's nothing less than his wisdom that Paul and co. impart. The church. The apostles in particular. This wisdom, it takes the form, he says, of a mystery. It is, or at least was, hidden wisdom. Something which humans could never discover by their own ingenuity or effort. But God, who planned it in eternity, has now revealed it in time to such as he was pleased to enlighten. As Paul says to the Colossians, to them, that is his saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, that's right. God's purpose, incredible as it sounds, is to glorify us, to make us perfect, splendid, shining forth like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. For your glory, for our glory, Paul says. Those whom he predestined, these he also called. Those whom he called, these he also justified. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. Glorified together with his Son, who said, the glory which you gave me, Father, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. As I say, a tremendous verse, verse 7. Ordained before the ages, this wisdom for the glory of you and me, if we're Christians. And if indeed we have ears to hear. Because again, the great ones of this world didn't perceive the glory of the gospel. Those who thought they knew everything knew nothing. The scribe, the wise man, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans. And do you want proof of this? That they knew nothing? Then just look at the cross. As Paul says, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, this wisdom of God, for had they known, they would not have done what they did. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is one of the highest titles, if not the highest, that the Apostle Paul anywhere gives to his Savior. The Lord of glory. It's a clear testimony to his deity, to the deity of Christ. Psalm 24 verse 10 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Jehovah, Yahweh, the Father, but also, we learn, the Son, and indeed the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. When God became a man and came to earth, came to his own, what did they do to him? The rulers of this age, they set him at naught, they sold him, they crucified him, they pierced and nailed him to the tree. He was the first and best of all beings. Yet at the hands of these men, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the children of Israel, he received the last place and the worst death. What a monumental mistake. What a heinous crime. What unparalleled foolishness. There's worldly wisdom for you. Is that what you want? Surely not. Understand then, friends, that the source of wisdom is not on this earth. It is not with man. It's not in the mine. It's not in the sea. It's not in the air. God alone understands its way. He alone can give it you. And he'll do so through the preaching of his servants, as we'll see again, comes down from heaven. Man's wisdom will just make you foolish, but the wisdom of God will make you truly wise. Paul quotes from the Old Testament to support this point, but as it is written, it's a rather free quotation, but like a paraphrase from Isaiah 64:4. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's nice to receive gifts and presents, isn't it, on our birthdays, or maybe just, you know, for no particular reason, but somebody wants to bless us. But it's also a joy to give gifts. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. To prepare a present for somebody, to show you love them, to encourage them, something appropriate for them. We have great joy, I trust, in preparing such gifts and bestowing them. Why do we feel like that? Because that's how God our Maker is. We're in his image. Brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father did thus for us, even before we loved him. Yes, Christians are those who love him, but even before we did, while we still hated him, indeed, before we or anything else had any being at all, before we existed, God loved us and prepared these amazing blessings for us. His purpose in Jesus Christ is an eternal purpose. It cannot be frustrated. All those whom you've given me, Jesus says, I shall lose none of them, but I will raise him up at the last day. There's great consolation to be had in the thought that God is incomparably wise, eternally powerful, and unfailingly loving. Eternal love, in you we rest, forever safe, forever blessed. You are not an afterthought. God prepared these things for you, for your glory, before the ages. Rejoice. Take heart. And don't be intimidated by the rulers of this age, the movers and shakers, the power brokers. To quote one author, Paul has in mind, when he speaks of these people, the rulers of this world, Paul has in mind all those who set the pattern of this world, including the rulers in the sphere of science and art. So not just the mighty men in the corridors of political power and military force, Putin and Johnson and whoever, Biden, but the Oxbridge set, the Glastonbury crowd. Are you troubled by their great arrogance and their great influence, particularly over the young? Don't be. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Don't be allured by them either, brethren. Remember what Paul says. They are coming to nothing. Coming to nothing. Though they seem now to be something, everything. But you take heed, be careful, lest they take you down with them. You know, Hebrews speaks of those who, quote, who were once enlightened, but now, alas, crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame, just as these men did. Now they too are doing. Appalling. Well, let's you and I not repeat the mistake. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray by the error of the wicked. There is a way that seems right to a man. Seems like the way to wisdom, but its end is the way of death. So if it's wisdom you want, you truly want, then go to the true and alone source of it, to God. In his light, we see light. That's the source of wisdom. Secondly, we have the medium of wisdom. Has revealed them to us. God has revealed them to us. The contrast Paul is drawing in verse 9 with the help of the scriptures is between unbelievers, man, and believers, those who love God. They, the unbelievers, don't know things that God has purposed, that he has prepared, but we do. Paul isn't just thinking about heaven, he's thinking about everything leading up to it. God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, his effectual calling, justification, righteousness, holiness, and redemption, and glory at the end. And as a Christian, you know these things. You've been taught about them, and you have experienced them. How? By whom? By the Holy Spirit. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And he is well qualified to be our teacher. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He is in possession of all the facts. There is no corner of the divine consciousness he has not searched out. And it never took him any time to do so. He's always been aware of these things. There is no depth of truth he has yet to fathom and to plumb. Paul makes an illustration about this in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I mean, others can guess what his plans are, his motives, his attitudes, but they cannot be sure. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He fully comprehends his thinking. He is not left to guess. Just as the spirit of a man is the man, really, so the Spirit of God is God. Not the Father, to be sure, nor the Son, but the third person of the Godhead, the blessed Holy Spirit, who is a person and who is a divine person. He knows God, as one writer says, from the inside. Because he who reveals is truly God, what he reveals is the truth of God. Verse 12. Now we have received, Paul says, not the spirit of the world, the spirit of fleshly thinking, of satanic origin, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. A worldly spirit imparts worldly wisdom. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Holy Spirit imparts heavenly wisdom. Spirit gives birth to spirit. This is he whom we have received. And by him we come to appreciate the blessings that the Lord has kindly bestowed upon us. To be clear, we did not earn these blessings by our works. No, we received them as a gift, the gift of the grace of God. The things which have been freely given to us by God, without money and without price, without charge. The Spirit also himself is described as a gift. Acts 2:38. He regenerates the sinner, he indwells the believer, he strengthens the saint, he reassures the child of God. But that is what we are, though it's not what we were. How generous our Father is. He not only gave us his Son to die for us, as we will remember, he gave us his Spirit to reveal him to us. Redemption accomplished, redemption applied. He will take of what is mine, Jesus said, and declare it to you. He's the medium of wisdom. Now, when Christ spoke those words I've just quoted, John 16:14, he was addressing his disciples, his apostles. And they had the aid of the Helper in a special way. He enabled them to write Holy Scripture, to teach and preach infallibly, without error. In their practice, they were not sinless. Peter had to be rebuked by Paul, and possibly Paul was at fault in maybe being too harsh with John Mark, maybe, or in some other ways. Certainly he was, even if none are recorded. But in terms of their teaching and doctrine, they were preserved from error by the Holy Spirit, and that applies to their writings that we have. And this is the point Paul makes in verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Be sure to notice, brethren, that the very words the apostles used were given them by the Holy Spirit, their teacher. The late Desmond Tutu apparently used to say, "The Bible is the Word of God, not the words of God," which distinction he imagined gave him the right to disagree with it. He may have been a great man in other ways, but I have to say, I don't think he was a Christian. You see, friends, that is a fallacious distinction. It is a false dichotomy. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words. Don't you dare contradict them, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. It's a serious thing to wrest the scriptures and to undermine them. A better translation of Paul's last phrase there in verse 13 would be not comparing, but combining spiritual things with spiritual. Most likely he means something like this, speaking spiritual truths in a spiritual way. So the Spirit not only taught him and the other apostles the doctrines, he also instructed him how to express those doctrines with spiritual words, words from him, not with worldly or fallible ones. So this is what we mean, it's what theologians and pastors mean when we speak of the plenary or full verbal, in the very words, inspiration of the Bible. As Psalm 119 says, the entirety of your word is truth. All of your judgments concerning all things I consider to be right. Therefore I hate every false way, because it is the way of death. Now in our society, sadly, there are people called mediums, aren't there? People who claim to have contact with the dead and with the spirit world. And I imagine, I have no statistics, but I imagine we'd be horrified at the number of our fellow citizens who go and seek them. And it may be somebody listening to this at some point has sought one, and you may even be doing so right now. And I say to you, avoid such people like the plague. Don't go anywhere near them, because friends, evil spirits do exist. Demons. And they will gladly make your life a misery, given half a chance. Look at the poor people in the Bible, who they were possessing and tormenting, but Christ healed. So don't give them half a chance. But also you should be aware that you don't have to frequent psychics and fortune tellers and their ilk in order to come under demonic influence. They have ways of getting to you that are far more mundane and ordinary. Did you know that demons teach doctrines? It's true. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times, our days, ever since Pentecost, and certainly now, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You might think doctrine is boring, but the devils don't. They work tirelessly, coming up with all manner of ways to twist and distort God's truth. And many professing Christians down the centuries have fallen for them. They have acted as Satan's mouthpiece, spewing their heresies into the church. The Reformation dealt a mighty blow to such, but they since regrouped and redoubled their efforts. And they have hoodwinked Protestants too. Right now in the 21st century, the theological confusion is greater than ever. So all of us need to be extremely careful as to who we listen to, who we believe, and whose example we follow. That's the bad news. The good news is, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a trustworthy guide to the will of God, the only true guide and medium of wisdom, the Holy Spirit. He's still with us. I will not leave you orphans, Jesus says. The Helper is with you, and through him I will come to you. And he speaks to us, not in dreams, visions, and ecstasies, but through the book he inspired, the Holy Bible. Search the scriptures humbly, prayerfully, penitently, believingly, with a sincere desire to obey God. Because if you don't do that, I think it was Tozer who said, you're merely hardening yourself in disobedience if you don't really want to do what God tells you. Say with Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Do that, my friend, and you will not go far wrong. The Holy Spirit will be your teacher, opening your eyes, illuminating you, leading you in the paths of righteousness for Jesus' sake. Also, despise not prophesying. That is, in today's terms, sermons. A good sermon expounds and applies the Word of God, and such are owned and used by the Holy Spirit to build us up in our faith and to equip us for works of service, to bring us closer to our Saviour until we reach our inheritance among the saints. It's not just the apostles and prophets he inspires, but also pastors and teachers. We aren't infallible as they were in their teaching. You hardly need me to say. But we do have their writings. And inasmuch as we handle these faithfully, and you can judge whether or not we're doing so, and you should be, we are speaking the wisdom of God to you in a mystery. That mystery which is without controversy great. The mystery of godliness. That he was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And one day, you'll be there too with him. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. All thanks to the blessed Spirit. Thirdly and finally, briefly, the recipients of wisdom in our last three verses, the recipients of wisdom. Given all this, you might be thinking something like this. Look, if the apostles and to a lesser extent faithful pastors and teachers speak the word of God by the Spirit of God, surely then most folk would believe. Have you ever wondered why this is not so? Are you troubled by the fact that the majority of your fellow human beings have not obeyed the gospel, and not a few of them positively hate it? If you have, and if you are, then I'm pleased to tell you that the Apostle Paul is going to make everything plain in these last three verses, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That, my friends, is the real reason why the gospel meets with such unbelief. Not because Christianity has had its day or we're more advanced and not as primitive as the first people in the first century were. It's not the real reason. It's because left to themselves, men and women are not just unwilling to receive God's wisdom, they are actually incapable of doing so. Nor can he know them. Paul makes a similar point, in Romans 8. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. They consider it foolishness, the gospel, due to their blindness. Yes, their deadness, spiritually speaking. As Paul explains to the Ephesians, sinners, that is all human beings, are dead in trespasses and sins. In the poetic words of Charles Wesley, we are fast bound in sin and nature's night. And bear in mind that when he wrote those words, yes, he was describing himself. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Christians too, we were once like this. Paul again, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Are we better than they? Not at all. Unless and until a person is regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God, he cannot, Jesus said, see the kingdom of God. These things are foolishness to him. Because he or she is functioning on a purely natural plane. Whereas the gospel operates on a spiritual level. You can't be spiritually discerning if you're spiritually dead. A man who is in honor, Psalm 49 verse 20 says, yet does not understand, is like the beast that perish at the end of the day. Therefore, it follows that the real reason anyone becomes a Christian is not because they were born in a Christian family or were taken to church in Sunday school or had the good fortune of being in a Christian country. Rather, the real reason is because God in his grace both quickened and enlightened them, granting repentance and faith, creating those things in their hearts. And so the sinner is now a saint, a Christian, A spiritual person, certainly in comparison to what they once were. Of course, they've a long way to go. They are spiritually immature at first. But at least they are spiritually alive. And now they are in a position to exercise spiritual discernment. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. How does he do that? By comparing them with what God says in his word. To the law and to the testimony. The Bereans, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Looking at everything through that lens. Everything. But the reverse doesn't hold true. He himself is rightly judged by no one. Of course, you well know, as Bible-believing Christians, we are judged all the time by the world. Oh, he's a Pharisee. Oh, he's a nitpicker. Oh, he takes his religion too seriously. Oh, he hates everybody. He thinks he's better than everybody else. Oh, he's a stupid fool who doesn't understand science. What, Stuart Burgess? Who I met again last Sunday evening. He was at Trowbridge. We're judged constantly by the world. It's in the hatred that's been poured out in the light of Roe v. Wade being overturned. Most of it directed against Christians. But learn from this verse that such assessments, if unfounded, if they are truly unfounded, they are not accurate. No one has the measure of you, Christian, any more than they have the measure of God Almighty. Paul makes another amazing statement in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We've heard that verse, you know, in Romans, haven't we? Romans 11. But the use of this Paul makes in the context, he's saying, they don't know God's mind. That's why they don't know your mind, because we have the mind of Christ. Again, Christ is the Lord. He is God. And we Christians, we have the mind of Christ. We think his thoughts. Why? Because we hold to his words. What are the signs that someone is wise? Is it that they are a member of Mensa? Is it that they are young and already they're a high flyer? And they've got so many followers on Twitter? Or is it that they are old and they've got plenty of life experience? Is grey hair a sure sign of possessing wisdom? Or wisdom teeth? No. It's none of those things. The recipients of wisdom are those whom the Lord by his mercy has made wise. And they alone see the world as it really is, having the mind of Christ. Again, the sign of this wisdom is that we dwell in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Doing what we're doing today. This is wisdom by the grace of God. In closing, if you are an unbeliever, your problem, my friend, is fundamental, you see. Not superficial. Don't think you can sort it out just by coming to church. You don't receive the gospel because you can't. You need a heart transplant spiritually. You need a new spirit, the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Christ said that. It's not that there's born again Christians and non-born again Christians. There's born again people and there's unregenerate people. If you are a true Christian, it's because you've been born again. What must you do? Obey the gospel, repent and believe in Christ. And if you truly do that, it's because you have been born again. And if you are feeling like you can't, then say with that man who cried, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Pray, God, have mercy on me. Again, if you're praying those things truly, then God is at work in you. And if you're not already regenerate, you will be very soon. If you are a believer, and brethren, don't be puffed up with pride, but remember you are on a different footing to everyone else. You have the potential to judge everything rightly, to make a success of your life. And by that, what I mean is to live as God intended you to live. You may never earn a great deal of money. You may never have a six-figure salary or a nice big house or a wonderful family. You may never have those things. You might do. But that's not the measure of success, to live as God intended, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. That is wisdom, that is success. The fear of the Lord, departing from evil. You have the mind of Christ, therefore who cares if the world judges you? They are, in judging wisdom, like one writer says, like deaf men judging music. Beethoven's an exception. They are wrong and you are right. If you are with Christ, make sure that you are. It is sadly all too possible for us believers to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Corinthians were doing, isn't it? And Paul will make that point again in the next verses, as we'll see, God willing, next Sunday. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench Him. You are the recipient of amazing wisdom. Be truly thankful for it. Show that in the way that you live. People say that common sense these days is in short supply. Wisdom is even rarer. But we know where it may be found. And we have this reminder before us now, how it came to us through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ.